right, brethren, Psalm 119. Be right back in our study that we've been doing. And trust the Lord to speak to our hearts again today from His Word. Amen. Got one out of there. Amen. I'm not looking for visions and dreams. Everything the Lord wants us to have has already been revealed right here in this book. Amen. No need to look for visions and dreams. And matter of fact, I guess that supper I ate last night or whatever, I had a nightmare. Whew, last night. I didn't like that. But nonetheless, I am thankful for the Word of God, and I'm glad that we can go to it and find the truth. Amen. He said, Thy Word is truth. Open your Bible, Psalm 119. We'll begin reading in verse number 121. And read these eight verses, taking them in their divisions that has already been shown to us here. 121 of Psalm 119, the Bible said, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. And for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You pray for me today, brethren. I'll be honest with you. I got up yesterday morning and God done a work on me out of these verses of scriptures, and I trust that he'll relay to you from his word today what you need, all right, in your life. Our God and our Father, as we bow before thee this day, we do thank you for your love, your truth, and your mercy, and your goodness you showed to us, Lord, to give us the privilege to come to the house of God. I thank you for the love that you put in my heart for the things of the Lord. Lord, not only the place that you have given us to meet and to worship and fellowship together, but the Word of God, time of prayer, the Spirit of God in our life, and the times that you commune with us. I pray, Lord, that you would touch now and do that work that needs to be done in our hearts today. Have your will and way in our lives, Lord, that we might continue to grow and go for you. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. Now, guide and direct my words today. May they be with grace and with salt, that it may administer grace unto his hearers. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, brethren, as you know, now some of you new to us this morning as far as the teaching that we've been doing out of Psalm 119. Of course, 22 divisions, the Hebrew alphabet, as it is commonly called here, and he is. And, you know, we've been taking them 8 verses at a time and going through. This is lesson number 16. As we've been going through Psalm 119, we've entitled this overall chapter, Learning a Little at a Time. And the Lord has touched and give us little, I guess, subjects or titles, both involved in one another, for each 8 verses. And I've entitled this particular set of 8 verses today, Seeing the Truth. Seeing the Truth. Of course, Psalm 119, all the Psalms, you know, if you read in the New Testament, you'll find all the Psalms deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is makes good application there and type, and that the Psalms are about the Lord, and it will teach us and give us instruction in our everyday life and how the Lord would have us to live, and how when we get discouraged in our life, how we can look to Him and receive the help that we need. I mean, time and time again, we see that from the Psalms, and they are a great encouragement. A preacher told me years ago, said, if you want to try to keep joy in your life, read the Psalms daily. He said, if you want to try to gain wisdom, he said, read the Proverbs daily. Now, I know that the whole Bible is wise. I know the whole Bible will bring you joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I know that we can get strength and joy from the Lord from reading the whole Bible. But those are two particular books in the Word of God that is known for helping us in times of trouble in our life and giving us wisdom and direction for everyday practical living. And, you know, I'm not excluding any of the other Word of God, so don't misunderstand what I had to say. But it is good to stay in those books and learn from those books of the Bible. I titled this, again, Seeing the Truth, and I'm not going to take time to go through a whole lot of what I've already went through, of course, but seeing this psalm, seeing the truth here, the Bible said, it starts out with that word, if I can pronounce this right, according to what I've read on it, it is pronounced Ayin. And that is the letter, the Hebrew letter there, meaning I or fountain. And I kind of was amazed as I began to study that. I didn't know that until after I'd done received what I felt like the Lord wanted us to have from these verses of Scripture. And as I went back and began to look at what that Hebrew letter meant, that word, I was amazed at how God had directed my heart, you know, in seeing that. But nonetheless, we'll get into that. It's pronounced, as I said, Ayin. And meaning I or fountain. Now, I want to do a quick running commentary or little composition from verses 121 down through verses 126. And I'm just going to pretty much read everything to you I wrote. I might stop and pause a moment and make some statements as I read a verse of Scripture and read what I wrote to you, you know, as the Lord give it to me. And then we'll try to give you the thought at the end there. But in verse 121, the Bible said, I have done judgment and justice. He said, leave me not to mine oppressors. The psalmist examines himself. If you do an overall look and you look at the picture of these eight verses, the psalmist is examining himself. And he begins to look in his life because no doubt oppression has come and the oppressors are upon him and he's wondering why. And he's searching his heart and asking the Lord to show him and prove to him maybe if there's something in his life that he needs to be repented of or if he's being oppressed maybe from righteous living. And you know the Bible said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, plain and simple. So the psalmist is examining himself and sees here, and he declares that he had made decisions that were right. If you look up those words of judgment and justice, you'll see that these are the meanings. He made decisions that were right, decisions that were fair, and decisions that would be prosperous. And I believe that's obvious if you go back and study David's life. Brother Steve's teaching through that in Sunday school. If you go back and study David's life as king, he made decisions, right decisions for the people. And he always was looking for the right for the people. Now, that didn't always mean that he patted them on the back and told them how good they was. But he did make right decisions for the people. We know that he made some bad decisions and he had to suffer some consequences of that. I'm not trying to get into all that, but he's looking in this particular time of his life, and he said, I've done judgment and justice. I've made some decisions that are right, that are fair, and that are prosperous concerning those that was involved. So he now pleads to the Lord in the second part of this verse that he not be left to fall into the hands of his oppressors. These are the ones that will not be in agreement with the verdict. That's what the word judgment means. That is made and will go about to cause an uprise or harm to the leader. And of course, I'm not going to go into details this morning, but you know, Absalom, the very son of David, and how he caused and brought a rebellion against David and caused problems there in the kingdom. You know, we could go into a lot of different things and give many different illustrations of things like that. But the fact is, watch those oppressors. Keep your eyes on them. Because oppression comes, and I'm getting ahead of myself right here, but from those that are prideful. All right? And we need to watch that. Now, the Bible said here, he said, leave me not to mine oppressors. In other words, don't forsake me. To leave me, to leave off, to fall down, to leave alone. And he said, I don't want to be left alone to mine oppressors. And when the Lord leaves us alone, brethren, if he does, and I know he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but I know he does withdraw his presence at times. But when he pulls back and you feel like you're all alone, we know that you're not really all alone. As Job felt like he was all alone, the Lord still had his eyes on him. The Lord still had his hand in everything that was going on in his life and was still taking care of Job. But when you feel like you're all alone, it's one thing when things are seemingly going well. But it's another thing when it is a time of oppression in your life. When it seems like all the things about you are against you, those times in your life, it's not a fun time to be in or a happy time to be in when you feel like the Lord has left you by yourself. So David pleads, Lord, please don't leave me to mine oppressors. Don't put me in that place. In verse 122, the Bible said, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. David here asked for the Lord to be surety for him. That word surety means to braid. Well, you got enough sense to know that braiding is taking two or three strands or more and putting them together. And it creates a design. It creates strength, you know, and so forth and so on. But to be surety for him, or to braid with him, or to mingle with him, to be attached with him. Not only if God be for us, as the Bible said in Romans 8:31, amen, but also tied together with us, then we'll be, as David says, for good. When, in other words, what I'm saying here is when the Lord is not only, his presence is not only amongst us, but when he is, if you please, we feel that presence that he's walking hand in hand with us. Amen. And he's carrying us, or he's showing us that way, and we're with him, fighting that battle with him, and whatever comes our way, many instances we could use with the children of Israel, the strength there of the Lord causes us to go forward. But if we don't have that presence of the Lord, if we don't have that intermingling, if we don't have that attachment with him, it's very easy to want to turn and run. Amen. As Ephraim did there in Psalm 78, we'll be armed, we'll be ready, but yet we'll turn and run because we have fear in our life. Now, it will be for good when the Lord is with us. The good will be to us. Also, we can be certain as his servant, the Lord's servant, that the Lord will strengthen us. Notice he says, let not the proud oppress me. Two things here stick out to me. Number one, oppression is real. Brethren, we're going to face oppressing times in our life. They're going to come. Now, if you mark that down, and they might not be on you today, they might not have been on you as yet, but they will come. And when they come, you need to be prepared. And you need to already have the knowledge of the Scripture to know that you can get to the Lord, amen, and receive the mercy and find grace to help in that time of need, according to Hebrews chapter number 4. Now, let's go on. Number two, I see that it's proud people are the ones who are doing the oppressing. Isn't that what the psalmist said? He said, let not the proud oppress me. It's always somebody that thinks they know more, thinks they can do more, or thinks they're more beneficial that is causing the oppression. And David, no doubt, as Absalom probably communed with those people, he probably told them, I'd make a better king. I'll treat you better. I'll do better things for you, you know. And no doubt he won them over. And he was proudful in that. And the Lord takes care of pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen. But God will take care of it eventually. David didn't take care of it, but God did. He said, Lord, I need you to not let the proud oppress me. And I want to say, let's go on. We see this oppression is coming from people with pride. Verse number 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Mine eyes, that phrase. Let me start off by saying this. Notice this is personal. You know, and I've been guilty. I automatically admit to that. But we need not look to what somebody else needs to be doing. We need to look at what we need to be doing as an individual, all right? He said, mine eyes. David is pleading unto the Lord, and he said, Lord, it's mine eyes that fail for thy salvation and for thy word of right, the word of thy righteousness. It's mine eyes. Notice this is personal. He is the one looking for himself. Brethren, we need to look for the needs in our own life. You know, we can exhort one another. Nothing wrong with that. We see someone that's going through a hard time in their life. We can try to encourage them, be a blessing to them. We see someone that is maybe fallen. The Bible said, and I know you got to be careful here, but the Bible said, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We can go to them and try to encourage them that might not have been the right thing. I mean, I've had to have people come to me and say, you know, maybe you shouldn't have handled this that way, or maybe you should have done this instead of that. I didn't get mad at them for that. Amen. If they're coming in the right spirit, they're trying to help you. Amen. And they're trying to show you they've been down that road. They've had to suffer from some things about that. And so they're trying to instruct you in the right way. Nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, we need to be looking at what our own needs are and making sure our own doorstep is clean, if I can put it that way. Now, not a one of us is without sin. So that person that wants to say, well, you get your own doorstep clean for you, try to help encourage me, you know, maybe they've got a problem. I don't know. But the fact is, we need to be an encouragement. We need to exhort one another, provoke one another unto good works, the Bible said. And we need to make sure that we're looking to the Lord for what we need in our life. It's not my job, my responsibility, and it's not my means for me wanting to do this. To go home and think about different people and say, this is what they need. That's not my problem. That's not my responsibility. It's God's responsibility to give you what you need. It's your responsibility to seek what you need. Amen. Let me go on. Individually, not for someone else. And then eyes. That term eyes here in the Hebrew means literally an eye. By analogy, a fountain. Thus, we associate with flowing water, which could be tears from our eyes. Look at it like this. David then teaches us that he has been looking and weeping until his eyes have failed. I look at it like this. That word fail means to come to an end, to end. Have you ever cried so much that finally no more tears are flowing? Have you ever looked so long that you just can't seem to see anymore? Or things become a blur, or things, you know, your eyes start playing tricks on you. You know, I thought of this. I don't know that this is a real good illustration, but I did think of this as I was thinking on that of looking. I thought about how when you're out hunting, you're looking for a deer, or you're looking for a turkey, or whatever you're hunting for, and you begin to look at a distance for so long a period of time, how all of a sudden that tree limb looks like a body of a deer. How all of a sudden that little stubby brush pile down there all of a sudden looks like a dark colored turkey. You know? Yeah. Just go ahead and pretend that it is and let her go. But what my point is sometimes we as the psalmist here has said, we can be looking for so long for the salvation or the victory and deliverance of the Lord. We can be looking so long sometimes or be weeping so much that the looking and the tears come to an end. In other words, we're not seeing right. We're not seeing what we want to see. Our tears have quit flowing. We're no longer, it's not that we're still not brokenhearted. It's not that there's not compassion there and a need there. It's just, you have exercised, if I can put it that way, every bit of your ability to get what you need, but you don't feel like you got it. All right? It's come to an end for the deliverance or victory. And then he said, not only for that deliverance and victory in his life was he doing this for, but for the word, which is that commandment, God speaking, of righteousness. That comes from the Lord. You know, many times we look, we have tears in our time of prayer, communion with the Lord, asking the Lord to do this, to deliver us, or whatever the case may be. But I want to say this as a word of encouragement. As he came to David's aid and delivered him and gave him the victory, as we're going to see at the end of this chapter, so will he come to us, brethren. Remember that help is on the way. There's a particular individual that calls in just about every day now again, used to call in every day, and now they call in about every day again. And they request a song, "My Door Lost in Quicksilver," we have on record back here that we play, on "Help is on the way." Help is on the way. And help is on the way because, one, he bottles our tears. Boy, I couldn't help but think about that. Our tears are important to God. And he's got a bottle that he catches every one that you shed. Every tear that's ever fell from your eyes. I'm talking about concerning the Lord and his work and seeking after him. And those tears of compassion, he don't let them fall to the ground. They fall to the ground in sense here, but they don't fall to his ground. He keeps them in a bottle. He knows exactly every tear that we've shed, why it's been shed, and there will be a reward one day for it. I'm talking about in the way that the Lord wants to do something for us. He bottles our tears and, of course, the promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can rest assured today, brethren, that even though our eyes have come to a place that they fail, we desire to see the Lord do something in our life. The tears have quit flowing. We're not seeing straight. Don't give up hope. There's still hope because God will take care of us as his children and as his servant. Verse 124, "Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes." We can rest assured that as a servant of God's, we will be dealt with. And you mark that down. And I'm not saying that it's always going to be in an extremity one way or the other. But you will be dealt with if you're a child of God. Amen. If you don't have chastening in your life, then you're not a son. All right? But the Bible said, it teaches us here that we will be dealt with. David asked that it be according to his mercy, and that's what our prayer ought to be. Lord, I know you're going to have to deal with this. I know there's coming a time in my life that you're going to deal with me, Lord. Please, let it be in mercy, according to your kindness. Then he asked the Lord to teach. Boy, this was strong. He asked the Lord to teach him his statutes. You know what that word teach means, according to the Strong's? It means to goad. G-O-A-D. And so I looked that up because I didn't know what that meant. In the Webster's Dictionary, that word go means to incite, to stimulate, to instigate, urge forward, or to rouse by anything pungent, severe, irritating, or inflaming. It can be caused by desire or passion. In other words, and if you look it up in the Strong's, you'll see this little illustration in parentheses, which tells you about how the Word of God is his rod. Remember the Bible said in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." How he talks about how we as parents are to use the rod to correct our children. You know, so if we're supposed to use a rod to correct our children, what makes you think he's not going to use a rod to correct us? And it's going to be the Word of God. And sometimes that hurts. I'm not talking about physically on our backside, but I'm talking about spiritually speaking. It hurts. It's painful. It's pungent. In other words, it's an object that is sharp to prick you with, is what one of the meanings was in the Webster's Dictionary. Verse 125, or to teach us his statutes, that is the law and will of God for our life. Verse 125, the Bible said, "I am thy servant. Give me thy understanding. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." I need to speed up here a little bit. Verse number 125, he begins with this verse with, "I am thy servant." Notice this is the third time that the word servant is mentioned. This time denotes a resolve and desires the gift of understanding. You know, before he said in verse number 122, he said, be surety for thy servant. Just reminds the Lord that he is his servant. In verse number 124, he says, deal with thy servant, as in, Lord, you are my master. So deal with me accordingly. And then in verse number 125, he says, I am thy servant. In other words, Lord, I see that you really are my master, and that I am thy servant, and I should not try to take any control of my life, but yet should obey everything that you tell me to do. Those servants in the Old Testament were to obey their masters. They didn't come up and say, I don't feel like doing this today. They didn't just decide to take a day and do what they wanted to do for their own pleasure. They were to serve their master. And so are we today, brethren, ought to serve our Lord and our master. Amen. That word understanding means to separate mentally, to distinguish, and then act accordingly. To get understanding, it's more than just knowledge. We'll get to knowledge in a minute. But it's more than just knowledge. It is to understand what that knowledge is, the facts, and then to apply it in our life and act accordingly. To have that good understanding, to separate mentally and distinguish. This is right, this is wrong, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I'm not supposed to do. Now act accordingly. He said, give me thy understanding. We are to plead and ask God to give us the gift to understand what he wants us to understand. And to know. That word simply again means to know. And here's what else it said. To ascertain by seeing. You know, when you see something take place, then you know it happened, right? I mean, I know because I've seen it. I know that you can flip a light switch and the lights come on out here. Now, back there, it don't happen yet. But out here, it happens. All right? I know that you turn this mic on and he turns it on back there, it works. It picks up, it receives, and maximizes the volume. I know. Why? Because I've seen it work. Okay? Now, the psalmist here is saying, Lord, teach me to, or let me get back in my scripture here, that I may know thy testimonies. He wants to know, that is to ascertain by seeing, to get acquainted with, get a hold of that, the Lord's testimonies. He said, Lord, I not only want to have an understanding, I not only want to know about thy testimonies, I want to get acquainted with thy testimonies. In other words, David is saying, and if I can go ahead and apply it to us today, we read about what God has done for all his people throughout the Bible, the Word of God. And God can still do these things for us today. Now, I know that we can get into things about speaking in tongues and all that that's done away with. But I'm talking about God meeting and supplying our needs and moving in amongst us with his presence in a mighty way, doing a great work, saving sinners, reviving the saints. We know that he's done it in the past, and he can do it again, and is willing to do it again. And the psalmist David is saying, Lord, I want to see that. I want to get acquainted with that. I want to know thy testimonies, the things that I've heard, the things that I've seen, the things that I've read about. I want to see them happen in my life. I don't know about you, but I've heard preachers talk about revivals. I've heard preachers talk about a great move of God. I don't know that we're going to see it in our day, but I want to. I want God to work in my life that I might be able to see those things. Amen? And that ought to be all of our desires. Verse 126. He said, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. David recognizes here that it is time. Are we recognizing and know what time it is? It is time. Now is the time. Today is the day. It is high time that we awake to righteousness. I mean, many, many things I could run to right there. But do we know what time it is in our life, in the church, in the service of the Lord, in the day and hour that we live, in the approaching time of his coming? Do we really know what time it is? David said, Lord, it's time. We must pray to the Lord to work. That's what David did. He is the one who is able to do or make. That's what that word work means. what is needed. David tells us here that these are those who have made void, that is to cast off, the law of God, and that is to themselves. You know, I don't care how much the world or any religious individual tries to make void the law of God, it's still the law of God. It's still truth. And we're not going to do away with it. Amen. They've tried to destroy the law of God for a long time. And they still ain't got it done, and they ain't going to get it done, because His Word liveth and abideth forever. Amen. You can mark that down. And we need not cast it off and think, well, that was for them, or this is for these, and that's not what that means for me. No, it is the law of God. It is what it is. It says what it says. It means what it says. Amen. Now, let's go on. Good servants and faithful servants of God obey the commandments of God. This instance causes David, as it should us, to see the true desires for life. That is to prove, according to Romans 12:2, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, we ought to seek what is proved, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for each and every one of our lives. Amen. And live accordingly. Therefore, that's what the psalmist said in verse 127, 128. Therefore, after seeing the truth, David has saw the truth about some things in these particular eight verses that has caused something to happen in his life. And that's what it ought to cause to happen in our life. Now, number one, he said in verse 127, he said, therefore, I love thy commandments. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you love His commandments? Do you love His commandments? If you want the alliterated outline, I don't care. It's His affection. But do you love His commandments? What is your affection set on today? The Bible said that we ought to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You know? I want to say, if you really love His commandments, it's going to cause an affiliation with His commandments. In other words, you're going to get acquainted. You're going to begin to affiliate. You're going to begin to socialize. You're going to begin to obey what the Bible teaches. Amen. I want to say secondly, and I need to hurry. I'm not going to deal with these all individually. But secondly, it'll cause an appetite if you love His commandments. You'll begin to get hungry for the Word of God. You'll begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll begin to crave or pant, as David put it in Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so do I pant after thee, O God. You'll begin to have an appetite for the truth if you love His commandments. I want to say thirdly, if you love His commandments, it'll not only affiliate you and cause you to have an appetite, but it'll bring actions in your life. You can't begin to have that affiliation with and an appetite and eat and it not show as a result. You go down here and you eat all you can eat at a buffet two or three times a day, it won't take long, it's going to start showing on you. Amen. You quit eating for a few days, it ain't going to take long, it's going to show on you. Actions are going to prove it. You're going to be weak. You're not going to have enough strength to do what you need to do. And I'm afraid that's what's wrong with me and maybe what's wrong with some others, that we have starved ourselves from the Word of God and it's caused us to be weak and feeble in our service to the Lord. Instead of making excuses, we just need to start having some results. Amen. I want to say secondly, not only did the psalmist David said, His affection, or I love thy commandments. He said, I esteem all thy precepts. Amen. That I see his adoration here. Notice, number one, according to verse number 128, that it's all-inclusive. The psalmist here doesn't exclude the ones he don't like or the ones that he's guilty of not performing. They're inclusive. He loves and esteems them all. Right? I'm guilty of a lot of things. Ain't no doubt about that. You can point your finger and tell them about me. Tell me about them. But the point is, I still say the truth is right. Just because I'm guilty doesn't lessen the fact that it's truth. Doesn't lessen the fact that I shouldn't be guilty. All right? Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I see his adoration. It's inclusive. He includes them all. Don't take part of the Word of God and make it your diet and exclude the rest of the Word of God. Amen. Get it all. Yes, sir. All that sacrifice. He was to eat it all. Amen. And he is the sacrifice. And this is him on the written page. All right. Let me hurry on. Important. The psalmist David here says, I see their importance. I esteem them. His estimation of them, his value of them was that they were very important. He said back in verse number 127, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Two thoughts there. Now, I'm not going to try to elaborate on them, but he said above gold, that is the appearance of shimmering. All right, if you look it up in the Strong's, it doesn't say that it's actually gold. It says to shimmer, the appearance of. But when you look up that fine gold in the next one, it's a different Hebrew word for gold, and it says pure gold.
Yeah.
Amen. It's important. He not only says, if I can put it this way, he not only esteems the Word of God saying it's valuable, important to look right, it's important to be right. And the Word of God don't only look right, it is right. Amen. I thought that was pretty good anyway, whether you do or not. Thirdly, he adored the Scriptures or the Word of God and his precepts in that the fact that he said they were incorruptible. Incorruptible. He said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. All things to be right. Well, no well to it. It's right. It's right. I don't need to deal with those things. I just need to go on. The Word of God is incorruptible, brethren. Our redemption is by the incorruptible Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All right? I had to say that. I want to say thirdly, I see when he saw the truth, there came an abhorrence in his life. He said, I hate every false way.
Amen.
You know, you can't love God and hold on to the world. The Bible plainly says that, teaches that in Luke. You're going to hate the one, love the other, despise the one, hold to the other. All right? You can't do it. You can't have both. You can call me the middleman all you want, but I can't hold on to both. I can't be that kind of middleman. You can't straddle the fence. As Brother Hall said, you'll get a splinter in your britches. Amen. You better walk circumspect. I want to say we need to abhor or hate every false way. That's what the psalmist said. I hate every false way. And I hate every false way. See, these are all things that come to be fruit in his life. I love thy commandments. I see that their estimation, I esteem them highly. All thy precepts are right. He said, then I abhor or hate every false way. What does that mean? Well, I tried to generalize it because we could go through a lot of things that God hates. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 6. You know, and if God hates them, we ought to hate them. Amen. But let me just quickly say this. I'm going to turn to 1 John 2. You can as well if you want to. 1 John 2:15-16, the Bible said, love not the world. Well, if you're not supposed to love it, then that means you're supposed to hate it. You say, wait a minute, now God said he loved the world, and that's why he gave his only begotten Son. We're not talking about mankind. We're talking about the things that are in the world. We're talking about what the world is, what the world stands for. All right? Notice here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I want to say, number one, we ought to hate the lust of the flesh. That is self-desires. We are to put our desires on the back burner. Amen? Do away with them. I'm talking about sinful things today, brethren. I'm not talking about just because you want some good things in life. I'm not talking about that unless they come between you and God. But I'm talking about a love for the world. All right? Let's put that lust of the flesh behind us. Get rid of those self-desires. I thought of the lust of the eyes. That self-deception. To have a delusion. A falsehood. You know, this particular Greek word for the word eyes here means the eye literally. Implication, vision, figuratively, envy from the jealous side glance. Can I explain to you what I feel like, according to what I've studied in the Scriptures, the difference between jealousy and envy? I believe that jealousy is that desire in you to want something or to have something someone else has got. The Bible teaches about a godly jealousy. God said He's jealous over His people. So there is a right kind of jealousy. But there's never a right kind of envy. You know what envy means? It means ill will. And I don't want anybody to have problems. And I hope nobody here would either. I don't envy someone to the point I want them to fall. I want them to have problems. I want them to be destroyed. And that's what that terminology comes with the word envy. In other words, it comes to a place in your life. It grows from jealousy to envy, which means that you possibly could come to a place in your life that you'd want to see destruction come to an individual or them to lose everything that they got that you might have something. That's not good, brethren. That's what that lust of the eyes will do. Then self-dependence, the pride of life. Depend upon yourself for your needs. Depend upon yourself for life. That's technically what Scripture's saying here. I thought about Eve. If I can illustrate quickly with her, I'm not turning there. You can if you want to and look at it later on. But I thought about Eve. The Bible said in Genesis 2:9 that God formed every tree of the garden, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and good for food. And the tree of life also. All right? Now, God is the giver of life. Okay? There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil there. Eve standing out there one day. Here's an illustration there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What did the Bible say that she saw? I might not have these in the exact order. Don't crucify me for that. But she looked upon that tree and she saw that it would be good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now the tree of life was in the midst of the garden too, the Bible said. But she didn't choose the life. She chose to love the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She had no reason to do that. Every tree in that garden was pleasant to the eyes, and every tree in that garden was good for food, according to Genesis 2:9. Am I right, preacher? So I ask you today, have you saw the truth, and are you willing to adhere to it?